Christ's name. Amen.
Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the house, who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right. Man, what a great day, a way to start the day. Really quickly before we jump off, Ed and Alanis, I was just thinking this morning we were watching and listening and singing and worshiping and those kind of things, and Alanis was leading through that last song, The Goodness of God, and just remembering just a few weeks ago, Alanis lost her brother. He lost his life. But to think that two thoughts that kind of stirred up today, a couple of things, you know, she was singing with her brother today, and to be able to stand up and sing of the goodness of God when you've just lost a loved one is an incredible testimony of faith, and to be applauded and to be mimicked. And so thank y'all for doing that today, and you stepping back up. Thank you for doing that. Yeah. And also too for Maddie and Tyler. Tyler just reading the scripture there. We baptized Tyler last week, and he turned and baptized his wife, and they have joined the church. And I am so excited about when I see young couples who kind of say yes to marriage. They don't look at it as this obstacle to get in the way of their awesome life and the plans that they have, and all. They say yes. God says marriage is good. We think it's good. We're going to do it. And so I'm thankful for not only that, but then God is bringing a lot of young couples to our church too. And so I'm excited about that. If you haven't met Maddie and Tyler, go meet them today when you get done. And so great way to start the day. Another great way to start the day is by showing you my socks here, my UT socks. Yeah. I just had to get a little plug in there for the old Vols there last night. Super exciting night there. This is where I traditionally say, hey, get your Bibles out and go to Galatians 6. Before I do that today, I have an announcement to kind of make that's for the good of our church. It's a really good, exciting news to share. But a few years ago, we planted out of this campus, we sent out about 50 people to go plant Life Point Arrington. And sent out Matt Stout, who was our associate pastor here, and he went off and just did an incredible job. I'm just taking off running. Matt has grown immensely, and so proud of that dude. And so that campus began to grow, but they were meeting in these temporary places. They had a building, a chapel, then they moved out to College Grove, and they're meeting at a rec center kind of thing. They've been looking for permanency of a building, which is a great gift. We have one here, and so. But it's just not happened. We've not been able to make it happen, and it's really expensive to build a church, in case you didn't know that. And so, especially out there. But recently we've developed there was some good news. A church in Franklin called Redemption City Church reached out to us. They were kind of in need of a pastor, and they were also kind of in need of a church, a healthy church, like Life Point Church, to come in and do some things. And so we have navigated through as elders of the church, and we're going to be taking our two campuses, merging together. It will be a Life Point campus that is going to be built out in the LifePoint Franklin area. They're going to be joining together, and this is a great, great thing. It's a really cool thing. They're going to get a building, they're going to get a permanency, and the other church is going to get a pastor and leadership and all that stuff. But that's a great, great thing to be able to celebrate. And so for the next few months, they're going to kind of continue to meet separately. But then in January, I think they're going to start coming together, and they're going to be in Franklin. They're building a brand new facility. Redemption City had started to do that prior to LifePoint. So we're coming in. We're going to finish that building project, and it's going to be in Franklin. And if you live anywhere close, or actually if you know anybody who lives close to Franklin, there's going to be a great church out there. Or if you live close to Franklin and you're tired of my preaching, you might want to consider going out there too. And so, it's good news. It's good news about celebrating what God's doing in our church, and so I just want to share that with you this morning. More details to come. Now, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Let's get there. We got work to do this morning. We have this week and then next week. It's our last 2 weeks in this the book of Galatians in the series we've called Set Free, because this letter is the declaration of Christian freedom. Set free. In the first four chapters of this letter, this book that Paul wrote, he has proven and persuaded us that we have been set free from law-keeping, from doing works, trying to be good and do good in order for us to be right with God. We've been set free from all of that slavery just by believing in Christ and Christ alone. That is the gospel. And church, that's our only hope in life or death. That's it. That's all we got right there. That's it. And that is the only way that we can be set free. Well, in chapter 5, Paul turns a page. He kind of turns the corner and starts to say, hey, that freedom you have, let me show you what that freedom looks like. That freedom is not a license to live however you want to. That freedom is not a desire, the freedom to gratify your flesh or to walk according to however you wanted to walk. That's not what freedom is. Christian freedom is this idea that you are now free to live for God, to live and to love other people, to not gratify the flesh, but to crucify the flesh, the old person, right? To walk according to the Spirit of God who is inside of us, God himself in us in the form of Holy Spirit. This is why we've been set free. So today, chapter 6, I think this is the last kind of picture of what Paul shows us what freedom looks like. And it is this idea that we have been set free to do good. Set free to do good. Look at verse 10, it'll be our launch passage here. It says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul does say we are to do good. This is a common good to everyone. We should be good. We should be kind and generous people. Like, that's the common good to all people. We should be known as kind people, gentle people who open doors and say thank you and please. And we should do a lot of those things. We should be gentle people. We should be generous people. We should give to our neighbors who are in need. We should give to maybe a fundraiser or a GoFundMe page. Maybe not all GoFundMe pages. Maybe some of them. But we should pay it forward, right? That's a thing of practicing. We should, yes, do all those things. But that's not what Paul is talking about here today. He says, especially do good to those in the household of faith, the church. That's who and what Paul is talking about here today, to those in the church, especially to those in the church. We know that Christ himself told us that our primary allegiance is to the people in the kingdom of God. All right? That's our primary allegiance, not to our besties from high school or our sports friends and all those other communities we have. No, our primary allegiance as the people of God is to the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be set free to those in the church. So Christian freedom is not this freedom that can say, well, I love Jesus and I've been set free by Jesus, but I don't love his church. I don't really need the church. I don't really need to be a part of the church to be a free Christian. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They don't really, I don't need to be a part of that. Free people don't say that. Free people, that is not what Christian freedom is. Christian freedom doesn't say, well, I tell you, here's my church. I'm doing church online. I'm gonna stay at home. I'm gonna watch some sermons. I'm gonna read my Bible at home. I might go meet with some friends at a house or a coffee shop. Christian freedom does not say those things. And certainly, certainly someone can't say, well, I'm gonna go to church when I can, but I'm not getting involved with those people. I'll do the sermon, that's it, I'm out the door. Those statements, if someone thinks that Christian freedom is those statements, that is a surefire way that they have a great hostility with God. That is not what Christ purchased on the cross for us. Freedom in Christ is to be lived out in a local, physical family with believers. That's why Paul calls it the household of faith. It's lived out here. No other places. It's lived out in a physical, local family of believers. Third century theologian, church historian, guy named Cyprian, he says this: you cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. So everyone says amen to God being a father, right? Every Christian says that. If you say that, then the church, which is the bride of Christ, is now your mother. And if that's true, and it is true, that makes all of us brothers and sisters. Paul in Galatians 6 now tells brothers and sisters how to act towards each other in the church, how to do good to one another in the church. And today, I believe in these 10 verses, there's two primary ways he tells us that we're to do good to each other. It is through gentleness and through generosity. So those are the two ideas. Let's look at this first one. We're set free for gentleness. I think that might be up there, yeah? There we go. Set free to be gentle. Same thing. Here we go. This is going to be in verse 1-5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So the first way that we do good to one another in the church is by showing gentleness to a brother caught in a transgression. Caught in transgression. Now, this is not step 2 or 3 of church discipline according to Matthew 18. That's not what this is. This is first responder stuff. This is the first response to a sinning saint in the church when they have committed a transgression. You know, sometimes members of our household, sometimes we get caught up in transgressions. The enemy sets traps in our lives. Sometimes we fall in them. Sometimes we just walk right in them, right? Sometimes we fall. We constantly are committing these transgressions. It might be someone doing this to you, right here, right amongst us here in the family of God. Sometimes people stray from the truth. They go, they disappear. They go off to different places. And Paul is telling us with this language of brothers that it is not the responsibility of the pastor or the paid staff to go to the transgressor. It is all of our responsibility in the body of Christ to step in to the one who commits the transgression. This is the same idea James talked about in James 5:19. You could look that one up later. But when it comes to stepping into the middle of someone caught in a transgression, I think we probably most naturally opt for avoidance or silence. I think it's the natural tendency is to go, I don't want to deal with that. I am so busy. I have got much stress. I can't do this again with you. I can't do this. It's messy. I'm going to stay silent. And then what we often do is we convince ourselves that we're not going to do it because we love them. Isn't that what we do? I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be unloving to them. So I don't want to do it. That is not why we don't do it. The reason we avoid and stay silent is because we love ourselves more than them. We don't like the way it makes us feel. Uncomfortable, awkward. It'll take up a lot of my time having to deal with this person. To speak into them, I gotta schedule an appointment, I gotta come. Like, we don't do it because we love them, we do it because we love ourselves too much, and we're unwilling to step in and do the hard things that love requires of us. We have to take on the responsibility of stepping to the transgression. In fact, if Paul is calling going to the brother caught in transgression, this is also sister, if he's calling this good, then not doing it with a brother or sister is actually doing them a bad thing. So when we take this, I'm not gonna do anything approach, oh no, you're doing something all right. You're doing a bad thing to someone who's in danger and you don't warn them. I don't have to give you the principle of that. We're doing a bad thing. And if we as a church don't engage in the brother or the sister caught in transgression, do you know what the future generation of this church will be like? The unthinkable will become the approvable here at this church. And then if that happens, then the next generation, the unthinkable will be the applaudable. This is how church go off the rails completely, is when brothers and sisters refuse to start to step into this messy situation of restoring a brother. It is our responsibility to do these things. All who are spiritual, is what Paul says. He's not talking about varsity Christians here. He's talking about those who are filled with the Spirit, who are walking in the Spirit. This is what they do. And they go to the brother or the sister in the hopes, goal, aim of not just rebuking them, but Paul says restoring them. So there's the target. That's where we're going, is for restoration or restore. This Greek word for restore actually means to put back together again, to restore someone to its former condition. In the Greek language and culture, when this word is restore, it is used often in a medical sense when someone breaks a bone or fractures. Someone comes in and restores and sets to its previous condition. This is what we're doing. When there is a brother or sister caught in transgression, there is a broken bone in the body of Christ, and us, we're all the spiritual surgeons who come in to reset or to restore that individual to the fullness of faith and also to the fullness of fellowship. That is the aim of going to the brother. But Paul says there's a way to restoration. There's a way to do it. And it's not with a rebuke. It's not with a spirit of harshness. It is not with a flying off the handle or a fiery text towards someone. It's not me losing my junk on somebody, losing complete self-control. That's not what it is. Paul says that we do this with a spirit of gentleness. So we don't turn a cold shoulder to them in church and kind of go the other way. We don't shoot our wounded and cancel and excommunicate them. That's not what step one is. It's gentleness. This is how we come to them. Gentleness. We're called to come to them with the gentleness, the same gentleness that God shows us when we commit a transgression against him. God is so powerful, y'all. And when I commit a transgression against God, he could crush me in a moment. But he doesn't. He comes to his children with gentleness. That's power, but it's using it for good. I love what Vody Bachum says about gentleness. He says, gentleness is not weakness. It's power under control. It's power under control. It's like I have some of my grandsons are in here right now, and sometimes we wrestle. I mess around with them. I'm throwing them up in the air. We're kind of, listen, I could crush them. I mean, I could crush them in a second. I'm strong enough to do that. That's not really impressive because they're pretty young. But I could crush them with my power. I could, but I don't. I don't do that. I would never do that. I do that with gentleness. And that's the idea that Paul is communicating here. We restore them with gentleness. By the way, Ryan preached about the fruit of the Spirit last week. Guess what one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So as we come to the brother or the sister, we do it with gentleness, we do it with kindness, with patience, self-control, love. This is how we come to the one who's caught in transgression. Paul says we should do this, by the way, lest we fall into temptation ourselves. Now, here's what he meant by that. We ought to approach that person very gently, because what could happen, you could be the transgressor pretty soon. Chances are you might be. And then how do you want them to come to you? So before you come in flying off the handle, take the plank out, come in, because that's how you want someone to come to you, as a spirit of gentleness. This is what Paul is saying. And when we do this, the hope again is restoration. And it actually works, y'all. It's messy. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It takes courage. It takes kindness. But it works. I want to share with you just a quick story. This is several months ago. There was a young couple, boyfriend, girlfriend, and they were going through the membership process. The guy was a professed believer, and he brought his girlfriend just to come hang out, and so he wanted to join the church. He wanted to be part of our body here, and came in, and upon a little bit of a conversation, continued to go, found out they were living together. And you know what young couples who live together do. I don't need to go there with you. But they were doing what the cultural norm is now. Cohabitation is a celebrated thing today. It's nonsense. But that's what they were doing. They were living in that trap. And so now through that process, someone had to have a conversation with them. Someone had to say, I'm not going to avoid this. I just heard it. I know it's wrong. I got to do something right here. I have to step into this. And they knew some people in the church, so they started to have some conversations with them. They didn't avoid it, and they didn't stay silent. They came to them with a spirit of gentleness. Hey, this is wrong. The way that you're walking is death. The way that you need to walk is life. Trust me, this path doesn't end well. You need to repent. But they did it in such a way that was full of gentleness. They received it. They didn't walk away from the church saying, harsh, excommunicated, I don't want to be around those people. No, they received it because it came into the right posture in Galatians 6:1. They begin to work towards restoration. They eventually, one of them moved out of that house. They moved out. They stopped cohabitating together. Gave it some space, repentance. They eventually got married. They became members of this church, and now both of them are serving on Sunday and restored to fullness of faith and fellowship. That's what it looks like. But it's hard. It can be awkward. It could be messy, but it's worth it, is what Paul says, to restore the wandering brother or sister. So as we talk about this, it does work. So if, now clearly response time today, I'm not going to unleash you on each other and go out to go start having all these conversations. That's not what this is about. But if someone does come to you and says, they confront you, so to speak, they come to you, but they do it with a gentleness, you can sense their spirit. Maybe they're a little uncomfortable, but they're coming in there and they're doing it with gentleness and they're calling out your transgression. And you're a part of the church. Here's what you can't say. You can't say, you can't judge me. That statement in that context reveals your biblical illiteracy. Don't do that. You can't say, you can't judge me. You can't even say, my personal business is not the church business. You can't say that. We can't say that. The business of the church is one another. That's what Paul's communicating. What you do affects me. What I do affects you and one another's. It's all of our business. And we certainly shouldn't leave the church and cry church hurt over that. That's not church hurt. This is New Testament Christianity. And this Paul calls good. Paul calls this good. So as long as there is transgression in our midst, and there always will be, you know why? Because we're here. That's why. There'll always be transgressions in this church to the very, very end. And so what we're going to do as a church, if you're a member of this body, we're not going to avoid it. We're not going to stay silent. We're going to lovingly come to you with a spirit of gentleness in the hopes that you would be restored to faith and fellowship. This is doing good, all right? Now, in verses 1 through 5, there's another thing here of the way that Paul tells us we are to be gentle, and it's through burden bearing, burden bearing. When he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Burden bearing, the supreme imitation of Christ, by the way. He says, when we bear one another's burdens, we're actually fulfilling the law of Christ, which Paul told us a couple of weeks ago. It was to love our neighbor. So burden bearing is how we fulfill the law of Christ, to love one another. Again, there will never be a shortage of burdens in a flawed world or fallen people. We're always going to have burdens as a church. You might have those today. So burden bearing is when we are aware and alert of other people's burdens and we act in an attempt to make them lighter for them. Now, in verse 5, Paul mentions a kind of burden that you have to carry on your own. So it's kind of this idea that, hey, there's certain things that you do, you got to carry those on your own. Those would be something like, let's just say you're experiencing a financial burden in your life. But you stay up all night gaming, watching Netflix, hanging out, golfing all day, and you sleep really late the next day, you don't have a job, you don't work, just lazy. Well, that financial burden you're experiencing, you're carrying that yourself. Oh, it's all you. You made that mess. That's all you. Or another situation would be someone who just continues to walk in their own folly. I mean, they keep fighting the Lord, and they just keep repeated, falling into their own traps over and over and over again. And they got a lot of burdens because of the way they live their life. You got to face your own burden. You got to carry your own burden. That ain't on me. I'm not enabling your burdens. That's on you. So not everything is a 911 crisis call. Sometimes we have to carry on burdens. But here Paul is talking about the burdens of those who can't carry them on their own. Things that are so weighty that they require a phone a friend or whatever you want to call it. I think about the Frazier family at our church, Fred and Sharon. Sharon lost her father several weeks ago. And they were caring for her father in their home, kind of some hospice care. That put a lot of burden on that family. They have a lot of children in their home, a lot of mouths to feed. And so the Troyers, Andrew and Ruth, were deacons. They stepped into that situation, began to not only physically carry some burdens, but also spiritually as well through prayer. They set up some meal trains to be delivered to the Frazier household to help them carry their burden. That's what it looks like. It looks like when Jonathan and Vanessa Fremming have their first child, a baby, a few months ago, and they're just overwhelmed. Jonathan's sitting around the house, I don't know what we're going to eat for 3 months. So then the church, what do? They come in and start setting up some meal trains. They're going to deliver meals to your house, but y'all ain't got to worry about that. And we're going to carry this burden for you for the next couple weeks. Plus, you didn't want Jonathan cooking anyway, right? So this is what it looks like. This looks like a single mother in the church whose husband abandoned her. And she's left raising children on her own. And there's some projects at her house that she's just really not supposed to do. It's supposed to be a man that does that. Fix things in the house, broken. That's a man's job, responsibility, but he's not there. So what happens? The church finds out about it. A group of people got together. Some men came and organized a work day at Becky Wisma's house. And they came over and they did it. That's what it means to carry one another's burdens. But here, let me tell you something real quickly. If you got burdens and you're unknown and unconnected here, nobody knows. Nobody knows. How can someone come over and do these things if you're not connected to the church, the household of faith? You must be connected. Church, the takeaway here clearly, let us practice these two things, gentleness and our being generous towards one another. Let's do that. All right. Second point. Second way that we do good in this text is through generosity. Generosity. Look at Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So here Paul tells them that the way that they do good is by taking the member of the church who's been taught good things, that they in turn, they go and share good things with the one who teaches. Whatever good things those are, that would be money, food, whatever is considered a good thing, that they, because they have been recipients of good things, they in turn share good things with the teacher. Which is, I think when I was studying this week, why is Paul addressing the teachers again in the church? Remember, working through Galatians, he's already told us to shun false teachers, right? Shun them, get them out. Here, he says to share with the good ones. Those false teachers that don't preach the Bible, shun them. With the good teachers who share the Bible and the Word of God, share good things. In essence, what he's saying here, let's just be honest, he's telling the Galatians to pay the pastor. That's what he's really saying here. That's exactly what he's saying. And so if that makes you feel uncomfortable, imagine me for just a minute. I gotta get up and preach this. I gotta tell you, hey, share the good things, right? But yet, it's in the Bible. So I can't skip this over. It'd be wrong for me to do that for you as well. And so Paul said the same thing here with Timothy, to Timothy. He says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and their labor deserves his wages. So again, it's this idea that the member of the church, the picture between the pastor and the members, the pastor is supposed to share good things with you, share this book, what it says, to feed you and nourish you so that you could leave out here and go live the Christian life. That's my responsibility, to share good things with you. And then in response, you are to share good things. That would be money, that might be food, it might be some any kind of a resource to the pastor so that the pastor doesn't have to go out and get another job to support his family. He could dedicate all his time to the caring of the flock and the preaching of God's word. That's my responsibility. And it says here that yours is to do that. So let me just, this is a great space to not guilt trip you or do a drive-by guilting on giving to me, but it's a time for me to thank you. For those who number one, the first who tithe to their church, you became a member of the church and you say yes to the good thing that's called tithing. That's the primary thing that allows me to do what I do. So I don't have to go do Uber Eats on the weekends. Let me put it that way for you. I get to do this. I get the benefit of your good things. You tithe, you practice generosity. I am a recipient of all good things. Food. Sometimes you guys bring me food, like Little Debbie's. It's awesome. That's a good thing, I think. Like, I'm bring them. I'm good with that. So it's anything good. Let me tell you what, the house that I live in is I'm only there because of the good things that you have shared with me that allows me to live there. All of my family, including all of my grandsons, extended family, they are all recipients and beneficiaries of the good things that you share for me. So thank you. Thank you for doing those things for me. I never worry, fear, never, the thought doesn't enter my mind, will I ever have to beg for bread? It just doesn't, because I obviously trust in the Lord, but I'm also a part of such a generous congregation. I'm so thankful for y'all. I really am. So thank you. I hope you hear my heart in that. For those that that maybe had made profession that they believed in the tithe and say yes and nodded the head in the membership process, but not yet practicing that. Paul has a word of warning for just a moment. I have to go there because he says some things. Look at 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul is saying that those who refuse to share good things with the one who teaches, that includes not only, by the way, that not only includes pastors, that includes a lot of staff on our church. They're able to do what they do because of your good things and sharing as well. And I know I talked to my staff about that this week. They're very aware of that too. But this warning here is that those who refuse to do that, they refuse to do this good and refuse to share, there's a warning. God says, I will not be mocked. When your practices don't match your professions, God says, I won't be mocked. You're deceiving yourself. He uses the principle of you will reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. Reaping and sowing. First of all, everybody in this world sows seeds. Pagans, unbelievers, atheists, Christians alike. Everyone is a seed sower. But here Paul talks about there's two kinds of sowing. There are those who sow to the flesh, and then there are those who sow to the Spirit. The ones who sow to the flesh, what does that look like? Well, they just They use all the resources that they have. Of course, they earned them. They're all theirs. They earned it. They worked really hard. They went to school, got a 4.0. They did all this stuff. You got a good amount of cash. I got good money. I got a 401k. I'm doing pretty good. They use all of those resources to build bigger barns. A lot of toys in the yard, nice cars, big old houses. They use all of their resources to serve self and comfort, and they will experience a temporary happiness, a temporary satisfaction. But in the end, the one who sows to the flesh, it says right here, it ends in corruption. That means death. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who lives and walks and keeps in step with the Spirit, lives to serve God and lives to serve others. It uses his resources to help those in the household of faith. And those who do that, they will reap a harvest of eternal life. It's not just a later life, it's a right now life. Life abundantly today, full of joy and purpose and meaning and all of those things. And then, yes, a life of eternal glory forever and ever. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. So he's given us a warning. And now there's a transition. I think Paul probably sensed right here in the letter that the Galatians, upon reading, are kind of, maybe they grow tired and weary of doing this good. Because let's just be honest, it can be exhausting doing this good. Stepping into the sin of someone else in the church is going to take time. It's going to cost a lot of investment in conversations. It's a little bit messy. My schedule's really busy. That can be exhausting. Carrying other people's burdens in the church when I already have a bunch of burdens of my own, that can be exhausting. It can make me very tired. Being generous towards others instead of selfish, keeping for myself, oh, that's really hard. That's not an easy thing for us to do. Sometimes Paul knows that we maybe feel sometimes of growing weary of doing good, or maybe just giving up altogether. Why would I do this? Well, praise God, there's a word for the weary right here. There is a word for the weary, Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Why? For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Is it hard to confront sin with courage and care? You bet it is. But don't grow weary. Don't give up. A harvest is coming. Is it difficult to, again, carry another person's burdens and spend time and energy and money and practicing generosity and sowing all this good? You better believe it is. But don't grow weary. Don't give up. A harvest is coming. We will reap. That's the point here. It doesn't say we might reap. It says we will reap, an absolute guarantee from God in our doing of good, whatever it is. We will reap if we don't grow weary and don't give up. When? Isn't that often the question? You're doing some good right now with somebody in somebody's life, and you're like, When is this going to reap some fruit? In due season. That means when God makes it a reaping. That's what it means. It means wait till God does it. We will reap if we do not grow weary and do good, church. Do not give up. There's a harvest coming. Let me pray for us. Father, your word has gone out from an imperfect mouth, And I pray that in my preaching to the head and the ears that you would preach now to the heart. You would fix anything that I've said today. And you would work it in the spirit of your believers for our good and for your glory. Help us to continue to meditate and take action in response to your good word today. Help us to be gentle and generous people. For the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Today,